Join me, bow your heads in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, all of these things come from you, and everything as well. So thank you, Lord, that the life that you give us, this world cannot take away, Lord. We thank you that the joy that you give us, the world cannot steal it from us, Lord. This peace that we have can only be found in the comfort of your mighty hand. Lord, bless us as we get into this prophecy update, Lord. The enemy does not want us to hear what Pastor has, Lord, but you are so faithful in this, your house. Would you send your Holy Spirit? Would you watch over, protect this place, and guide and lead Pastor JD? Give him the strength to stand up, Lord. Proclaim your word, what you called him to do. Bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, and good morning. Welcome. You can be seated. Thank you. So glad you're here today. Those of you joining us online, we're so glad that you are as well. We have two services. I think you know that. The first of which is the Bible prophecy update that we do weekly. And then second service is actually the sermon, which is a verse-by-verse study through the Word of God. We're currently going through the amazing book of Revelation. And last week we started in chapter 5. So this week we will, Lord willing, finish the chapter in part 2 of a 2-part series that I titled Going from Weeping to Worshiping. What we're going to do, and by the way, this will be live streamed at 11:15 a.m. Hawaii time for those of you online. We're going to look at how God, like with the Apostle John, who finds himself weeping uncontrollably. I mean, he's sobbing and convulsing. But as only God can, he turns weeping into worshiping in ways that we could never imagine. And this for all of eternity. So very much looking forward to chapter 5, second service. Spend a lot of time in that chapter. And the Lord has really opened my eyes to a few things that I want to share with you today. Again, that'll be second service. For those of you that are watching by way of YouTube or Facebook, we want to encourage you to go directly to the website, because we don't live stream the entirety of the update for censorship reasons. That way, if you go to jdfarag.org, you'll find the uninterrupted entirety of the update today. Can we pray? Father, thank you. As Kapono just prayed, and as we've been talking about, he and I, the enemy has been busy with his minions, because what you put on my heart to share today is something that he does not want spoken. So I'm just going to ask you and my brothers and sisters with me for supernatural power and strength and the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that you would fall upon us, O God, in such a powerful and unmistakable way today, so that when we leave here today, we know that we've had an encounter with you, God Almighty. Who is like unto you, O God? Speak now. I'm only the mouthpiece. By your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, here we go. I don't want to, but I need to address a most serious matter, which is that of why it is that so few are teaching Bible prophecy at this, the end of human history as we know it, when it's needed like never before. Do you know that one of the most often asked questions our office staff receives is, do you know of a church in our area that teaches on the end times? Now, because we receive literally thousands, I mean, the volume of emails, phone calls, etc., that we receive are just such that we're unable to respond, but if you were to sift through them and comb through them, you would find at the top of them this one question for which we rarely have an answer. Because sadly, there are only a few that are sprinkled throughout certain areas that we could even possibly refer somebody to in that area. And the reason this is so, I should say, maybe rephrase, one of the main reasons this is so is because there's a Bible prophecy famine in the land. We talked about this on Thursday nights. The prophet Amos, it's recorded in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. The Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run, interesting wording, to and fro. Hang on to that. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Now, why do I emphasize run to and fro? Because as you know, many of you, we just completed our verse by verse study through the amazing book of Daniel. And when we got to that last chapter, chapter 12, specifically verse 4, Daniel is told to shut up, seal up the prophecies written in this book until the time of the end, at which time that which is sealed up is to be opened up. Let me read it. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And then he says this. Many shall run to and fro. Now, we have understood this. I've even taught this. As the advance in technology and travel at the time of the end, that there will be many that will be traveling to and fro in an aircraft that could never have been imagined in Daniel's day. And that certainly is a sign prophetically of the end of time, but that's not what this is in the context of, as we just read in Amos, because he goes on to say, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase, meaning that many will, better interpreted in the original, turn to the scriptures, try to get from, search out the scriptures for knowledge of the scriptures. It's the knowledge of the word of God and the God of the word that's going to increase at the time of the end when the heretofore sealed book has been opened now and is an open book. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, perhaps amongst one of the most misunderstood verses in all of the Bible. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, many have quoted, better again said, misquoted this to mean something that it was never intended to mean. People are destroyed, people perish, people die and plummet into a Christless eternity forever and ever. Why? For the lack of knowledge. The knowledge of what? The knowledge of God's word and plan of salvation and redemption for mankind. And lest one be quick to try to plead ignorance, you would do well, as would I, to read the rest of the verse. It's because you have rejected knowledge. In other words, you're without excuse. You can't plead ignorance. No, you lacked it because you rejected it. You could have had it. It was there for the asking. Please bear with me. I know I come with a heavy heart and a heart of weeping. But it's going to be turned to rejoicing second service, so you have to come back for second service. Jeremiah 5. I mean, do you know what's happening out there right now? There are those who fancy themselves as modern day prophets, chief of whom are the false prophets of the New Apostolic Reformation, aka NAR. What's the New Apostolic Reformation? Oh, there's going to be a great revival. The New Apostolic Reformation is kingdom theology, or kingdom now theology, or dominion theology. It's just got new wrapping paper on it. It's an old false teaching and lie with new wrapping paper. And it's gaining traction, I'm sorry to say. And the chief component of this false teaching, this wind of doctrine, yet again, is that, no, we got plenty of time. There's going to be a great revival. We're going to take back our country. Fight, fight, fight. We're going to take dominion over education and religion. We're going to take dominion over the government, over the interesting seven mountains of influence. What if I told you that Jeremiah, some well nigh 2,600 plus years ago, spoke to this very thing in chapter 5, verse 31, when he writes, by the Spirit, the prophets prophesy falsely. Yet the priests, that's the pastors, rule by their own power, not the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you think it couldn't get worse, he goes on to, through the prophet Jeremiah, say, and my people love to have it so. They love to hear these false prophets tell them everything's going to be great again. But then there's a question at the end that I think every one of us, myself included, would do well to consider, because the question is, but what will you do in the end? Translated, what are you going to do when in the end you find out it was false? What are you going to do then? Yeah, I know you love to hear them talk about that. Who doesn't? I have to confess, I can get swept up just like the next guy. I mean, who doesn't want happy days to be here again? I won't sing it. I'll spare you. Who doesn't want things to be great again? Who doesn't want to make this great country that my parents immigrated to when I was 9 months old, legally immigrated to, by the way? When I was 9 months old in 1963, immigrated to this country, and with tears streaming down their face after 5 years of going through the process of becoming American citizens, stood there proudly with their hand on their heart, pledging allegiance to the United States of America, of which they were now citizens. Fleeing Islam in the Middle East, coming to this great country. I love this country. I want to hear that. I love to hear that. There's only one problem. It's not true. Isaiah 30. It gets worse. But it ends well. It ends well. Verse 9. That this is a, listen, rebellious people. Lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. That's deliberate. They refuse to hear. They reject the word of God. Listen to verse 10 and 11. If it weren't in our Bibles, I wouldn't believe it. God, through the prophet Isaiah, verse 10, says that the children of Israel, these rebellious children, these lying children who refuse to hear the law of the Lord, the word of God, they would say to the seers, the prophets, the seers, meaning those who would see visions and dreams. They would say to them, stop, do not see. And you know what they would say to the prophets? And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Right things. We don't want to hear it. Speak to us smooth things. And then again, if it weren't in our Bibles, I wouldn't believe it. But they even told the prophets, prophesy deceit. In other words, tell us lies, sweet little lies. Don't tell us the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear happy things, good things, smooth things. Don't tell us the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. If you have to, lie to us. Prophesied deceit. And then it gets even worse. Verse 11. It's in your Bible. You can look it up later. I'm still preaching. Listen to verse 11. Get out of the way. Translated, go away. Turn aside from the path. And if you can imagine, it had gotten so bad that they would have the audacity to also say, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In other words, get him out of here too. Now, this is what I call all of our propensity for a disconnect, meaning, well, yeah, I would never do that. That was them then. That's not us now. It isn't? Well, Pastor, what are you saying? Well, it's not what I'm saying. It's what God's saying. Specifically through the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit, who penned to Timothy in his second epistle, words that I would suggest are more poignant now than ever. And here's why. Because they are even now, as we speak, coming to pass now more than ever. You know the passage well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. This is Paul now writing what he knows is his last letter. He's soon to be beheaded, and he knows it, and he's okay with it. He's run the race. He's fought the good fight. He knows what awaits him. He's finished well. And he writes to his protege, a young Timothy who he fathered in the faith, discipled and mentored and taught and invested in and loved. Oh, he loved him. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will listen to this, and don't skip over this, by the way, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, notice the delineation. One is speaking of the rapture, his appearing, the other his second coming at the end of the tribulation, his kingdom, the kingdom age. I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. I'm working on that one still. And careful instruction. Here's why. Verse 3. For the time will come that time is now. The time has come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Do you see how this comports with the aforementioned prophecies in Amos and Jeremiah? In other words, Timothy, I'm about to depart. My departure is at hand. And I just want you, these are parting words. And by the way, I've had, as a pastor, occasion many a times to be at the bedside of one who is about to take their last breath in this life and their first breath in eternal life. And I'll tell you, that's when it gets real. That's real talk. You're not talking stupid stuff on your deathbed. Listen, you've only got so much time, so there's some things that I want to tell you while I still have time. Because there's coming a time. And I don't want you to be blindsided by it, Timothy. I'm warning you about this, Timothy. And I don't want you to take this personally, Timothy. But it is going to be very unpopular to teach sound doctrine, of which Bible prophecy is sound doctrine. And people not only will not tolerate it, put up with it, want nothing to do with it, instead, they will penalize those who do by going to those who won't in great numbers. As if to say, like Jeremiah and Isaiah et al. Would say by the Spirit, nah, we're going to go to the church down the street or watch that channel on YouTube that speaks only smooth things that we want to hear. Well, this brings me full circle to the matter at hand, which is that of, and I know that those who know me know this, that I struggle greatly with this and have for many years. I'm a Christian first, I hope you know that. I'm your brother first in Christ before I'm a pastor. If you call me pastor, I'm so privileged to be called your pastor, but I'm first and foremost, I'm your brother in Christ. I'm your brother in Christ who just happens to have a love for Bible prophecy. Before I started teaching Bible prophecy, I was a student of Bible prophecy. Why? Because I love Bible prophecy. Why do I love Bible prophecy? Because it's the end game and it's how it ends. And I always like to know how it ends. Like when you get a book, you read the last chapter to see how it ends. Oh, come on. And by the way, when you know how it ends, you know, during all the trauma and drama in the middle, and this goes, by the way, for those Netflix series that you binge on. I know I'm meddling now, but if you know how it ends, season 3, episode 6 isn't going to freak you out because you know that it ends well. That's Bible prophecy. Things are really rough now in episode whatever of your life, in season whatever of your life. But you know that it ends well because you're only in season 6 and the final completion is season 7. And you make it. Didn't you read the end of the book? Go watch the last episode of the final series. And it makes the previous series a little bit easier to get through because you know it doesn't end that way. But I struggle greatly with why it is, and I have for years as someone who loves Bible prophecy for that and other reasons, why it is that so few are preaching and teaching Bible prophecy when there has never been a need in human history for the teaching of Bible prophecy like there is today at the end of human history. This is probably as good of a time as any to say that, and I hope you know this, by the way, I don't take any delight in doing a prophecy update like this. If you only knew, I'm not going to tell you, but man, I'm going back and forth with the Lord on this. You know, I feel like Moses, send Aaron. I was going to say I feel like Jonah, but that did not end well for Jonah. We'll get into Jonah if the Lord tarries, by the way. But see, here's the thing, God's ruined me for him. I take no delight in doing this. I have to do this. Because there has never been a time in human history like this. I'm going to tackle this tough topic in a twofold manner, the first of which will be vis-a-vis a list of 8. Yes, I said a list. Of 8 of the main reasons that pastors today don't and or won't teach Bible prophecy. Secondly, and subsequently to this list, which is neither exhaustive nor in any particular order, I want to expound on why the day in which we are now living is absolutely the last hour, without question. Without question. And because it is, in fact, the last hour, I'll also address why the knowledge of God's word, especially Bible prophecy, is needed now like never before, lest people perish for their lack of knowledge of it. People are dying and going to hell. And as one said, you don't give a damn. I'm quoting somebody, that wasn't from me to you. And the reason I quoted it is because she follows it up with this. People are dying and going to hell, and you don't give a damn. In fact, you know what? You care more about the fact that I said damn than that people are going to hell. I tell you, when I hear stuff like that, it lays me out. It lays me out before the Lord. It's Nathan, the Holy Spirit, saying to me, thou art the man. Here's the list. Number one, they themselves are ignorant of and uninformed about the numerous and voluminous prophecies in God's word concerning the time of the end. Number two, they are trapped in and ensnared by the fear of man, which in turn leads to teaching only on topics that make people feel good. Smooth things. Tell us what we want to hear, what our ears are itching to hear. Don't be getting up there and telling us this is it. If you're a born-again Christian, you need to repent. If you're not a born-again Christian, you're going to die in your sins and enter hell for all eternity. Number three, kind of goes with number two. They are man pleasers and not God pleasers. And this under the banner of teaching what the people's ears are, as we just talked about, itching to hear and not needing to hear. You know, the proverb says it just perfectly, of course. It's the wisdom of God, the word of God. The wounds of a friend are faithful and can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Listen, I know you're my friend if you'll speak the truth to me in love because of love. Even though you know it's going to wound me and hurt me, it can be trusted, and it's a faithful word, and I know that you care enough to speak the hard truth to me because you love me. I know my wife really, really loves me. After 36 years of marriage, I'll tell you, that woman has treasures in heaven being married to me, all that I've put her through. But the Proverbs goes on to say, conversely, you flip it around, an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, if you really love me, you'll speak truth to me. If you don't love me, you love yourself more than me. You'll only tell me what is going to flatter me, what I want to hear, because you want me to still like you and not unfriend you, or worse yet, block you. That's called self-love. You mean you don't love me enough to tell me the truth? You love yourself more? Real quick, just one thing on this man pleaser versus God pleaser. As a pastor, again, which is my privilege, profound privilege to be, I don't make light of the crushing pressure that pastors today are under to acquiesce and cave into the pressure. You want to talk about pressure? When at the end of the day, as they say, the only thing that matters is this. God, are you pleased? Are you pleased? Because you put that on my heart. All I did is quote your word. They got up and they walked out. I don't think they were too pleased. But it doesn't matter because I have an audience of one. I don't want to be a man pleaser. I don't take offense to this. And I hope this doesn't come off wrong. I'm going to say three words concerning whether or not you like my teaching style or you like me. Of course, everybody wants people to like them. But I say this in love, the truth in love. I don't care. I don't care what you think. I only care what God thinks, because when I drive home, it's a 24-minute drive. I drive the speed limit. I can get there in 18, but I'm a law-abiding citizen. That's 24 minutes just talking to Jesus. Are you pleased, Jesus? That's all that matters. Number four, they care more about their own reputation, not wishing in any way to be perceived as controversial, conspiracy theorists, or worse, oh, you're one of those prophecy nuts. I don't care what you think of me. I mean, of course, innate within every one of us is this desire to want to be liked, but that's number five. They want to be liked by everyone, which is why they won't risk anyone expressing in any way their disenchantment or displeasure with them. See, because they internalize it. They personalize it. Why do they do that? Because they think it's about them. It's not about them. It's about Jesus. Listen, I long ago, and I hope you know this too. If you don't, you need to know this about me. I am under no illusion. Is that the right word, illusion, in the context? Let's just say it is. Let me have it. I'm under no illusion that you come here on a Sunday morning, and how about this, on a Thursday night, for a study in the Old Testament. Isn't the Old Testament old? I am under no illusion that you come here to hear me. If you do, we need to pray for you. No, you come here because you want to hear the Word of God speak into your life by way of the Holy Spirit, and God meets you here, and God speaks to you here, and God ministers to you here, and that's why you're here. If you're here for any other reason, and again, I say this in love, you will not last very long, especially under my teaching. You won't get very, very far. You're here for one of three reasons. It's called the three C's. Either for the cause, the community, or the Christ. The cause. What you're against or for, or we're pro or anti. The cause. That's why I go to that church, because they're active activists. They're known for what they're against. Okay, not the cause. I'm not here for that. Well, you can't be here for that because we don't have one. So you got the wrong address. Good news is there are plenty of churches that do so. Aloha. How about the community? This is, oh, I go to that church because that's where my friends go. Oh, wow. So what happens when they leave? You're going to leave. Because you're there for the community. I'm there for the fellowship. Really? That's great. It's the four legs on the table of Acts 4. You know that verse in Acts. It's been seriously one of the roughest weeks. 224, 242. They remained steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the word of God, fellowship, the breaking of bread, communion, love feasts, and prayer. Those are all noble and good reasons, but if that's the only reason, you will not last long. The only reason that you should be coming to this church is not for a cause or the community. It should be for Christ. Period. Number six, they are ill-prepared, ill-equipped, and as such, unable to to remain steadfast in the face of the vile, and I mean vile, satanic attacks that always ensue against those who would ever dare to teach on the end times. It's been said that if you want to be a pastor, I'm going to qualify it. If you want to teach Bible prophecy, you had better have the heart of a child, the mind of a scholar, and the height of a rhinoceros. Number 7, they have been deceived. I know this is strong. And have believed that were they to teach Bible prophecy, their church attendance would decrease in numbers. Because after all, it's too controversial, it's too divisive, it's, you know, we want people to come back, so we don't want to ruffle any feathers. No, ruffle feathers. I'd rather ruffle your feathers into heaven than smooth them out into hell. I don't want to rock the boat. No, rock the boat. I don't want to offend anyone. The gospel's offensive. Maybe that's why you don't preach the gospel. Do you realize how offensive the gospel is? What's the gospel? You're a sinner. Oh, I'm so offended. We want to be sensitive to people. We want to be sensitive to people.
Number 8, lastly, they truly do not believe, and this is important, and we're going to talk more about this. They truly do not believe that we're at the time of the end. And it's evidenced by their teachings being primarily about a coming revival and the world we leave for the next generations. I'm like, are you kidding me? We are the final chosen generation. The next generations. Yeah, there's going to be a great revival.
Man, I'm looking around the world. I'm going, if Jesus can't come back till there's a great revival, well, then I'm not looking up. I better hunker down. Going to be a while. Because it ain't looking like a revival to me.
You know what's so alarming about a list like this? It's that we're living at the end of human history, which is most unforgiving of this. If there were ever a time for pastors, and even Christians with them, by the way, to teach and know Bible prophecy, that time is now. Why? Because everything, and I mean literally everything that we're told would happen at the time of the end is happening now. While you were sleeping a little over 12 hours ago, you know what happened? I'm going to tell you. Israel, no surprise, launched preemptive strikes hitting Hezbollah targets in my birthplace of Lebanon in what many see as an effort on the part of Israel to delay what they know and what the Bible says is an imminent attack against and or invasion of Israel, which if you know or have the knowledge and don't perish because of the lack of it,
If you know and have the knowledge of Bible prophecy, you know that this is exactly what Bible prophecy says will happen at the time of the end. And nobody wants to talk about it. It's happening in real time, at breakneck speed, as we speak. And I don't mean to be mean, but you mean to tell me that a pastor's going to get up on a Sunday morning and in the world we're living in today, and do a 3-point sermon and a poem about nothing? So what, you walk away going, well, wasn't the pastor's sermon wonderful today? You know what I would rather have happen? I'd rather have you walking out of here going, man, he stepped on my toes in Jesus' name. And I want you to walk out here with a limp in Jesus' name because I stepped on your toes. In a sanctified way, of course. And I speak for myself, too. I hope you know that. I include myself in this. I have to wear this. I have to own this. You cannot impart that which you do not possess. All week, God's got to... I have to take ownership of this in my heart before I can share what's on my heart that God's put on my heart with you, heart to heart. Okay. This is an enigma. It's puzzling. And as I have shared, you know, I'm always inquiring of the Lord. Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. Why are there so few? I mean, when it comes to prophecy that's happening in real time right now, why is it met with, as they say, crickets? I might have an explanation. It might explain. It may in some way explain it. It in no way is an excuse for it. But if you'll indulge me, I'll share with you what I think are no less than two reasons for the crickets, if I can say it like that. First, both pastors and Christians alike, and I'm not letting Christians off the hook for a reason, by the way, because it's incumbent upon you to search the scriptures for yourself. Don't rely on the pastors. And I say it all the time. Don't take my word for it. You be a Berean and you search the scriptures yourself. But the first of two reasons, and again, no way exhaustive, but this is what the Lord's ministered to me, is that they're either unwilling or unable to devote the time and work to show themselves approved, rightly dividing the word, so they're not ashamed, especially when it comes to Bible prophecy. Because, see, people are asking questions, like Peter said, be at the ready all the time. To give to everyone an answer, that presupposes they're going to ask of that hope that lies within you. In other words, you know, people are looking at your life. They're watching your life. Paul says we're living epistles. We're living letters. People are reading the letter of our Christian lives. What is the letter of your Christian life read like? And they're asking two questions about your Christian life as they read the letter of your Christian life. They want to know, number one, is it real? And number two, does it work? And they want it to be real and they want it to work because they need it to be real for their lives and they need it to work for their lives. Otherwise, they are left without hope. So you come along and they're going, wow, this guy's weird. He's not like all the rest. I love how It's translated from the Greek New Testament. There's something peculiar about them. And I'm not talking about the outward looks. That's not what I'm talking about. No, this is new. You don't run across this every day. I mean, the world is imploding, exploding, and everything's falling apart. And look at this guy. What are they? I want what they have. I'll drink what they're drinking. Problem is, they're not drinking anything. Well, what is it about them then? I don't know, dude. Why don't you go ask them? You know what? I think I will. Dude, what's up with you? I mean, I'm looking around and everybody is freaking out and you got this joy and hope about you. What is it with you? Because whatever it is, I want that. Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Notice Peter doesn't say, be at the ready to tell. No, be at the ready to give an answer when they ask. In other words, our lives should be lived in such a way that people are just scratching their heads, which they're doing anyway, by the way. And just parenthetically, let me say, for those who, I got over this a long time ago, I had to. You know, for those of you who think you're crazy, get over it. Build a bridge and get over it. You're not going to change their mind. They think you're crazy. And you know what? Here's how I reconciled it and closed the file on it. I am crazy for Christ. Amen. Yeah, but you're so crazy that I think I want to be crazy too. Because that's a good crazy. This is crazy. You have joy in the midst of utter chaos and turmoil. Everybody, you know save yourself the embarrassment of not being ready, having not rightly divided God's word of truth, knowing where to, and by the way, and I know I've mentioned this before, it is so important, don't dismiss this. Always have your Bible with you, your sword, at the ready, because don't just quote the scripture, show them in your Bible the scripture. Because there's something about the visual. If they see it, don't just quote it. Show it to them. Better yet, if you have an extra Bible, give it to them. Turn to that page. Highlight the verse. Put, you know, these things they put. They bug me sometimes. I don't know. But take this thing. Put it in there. Put that tape here. I mean, be nice about it. You don't have to be militants like that. One need look no further than to this alone to explain, again, not excuse, the profound biblical illiteracy in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Here's the second reason, and this is a biggie. For the most part, pastors and Christians are easy prey for Satan's distractions, divisions, and deceptions. Now I'm going to make a comment, and we can all bow our heads and close our eyes if you want to walk out after I do. Here it is. I would venture to say that some, if not most Christians today, are better versed on the words spoken at the recent Republican and Democratic conventions than they are the words spoken by Jesus. Those of you that are into sports, nothing wrong with it. You know the stats, the names of your favorite players. Do you know the names of the 12 disciples? These were real men. You're gonna need them to have a name tag in heaven. I'm sorry. Musicians, groups, bands. They call them that these days? I don't care. Whatever they're called now. They're demonic, that's what they are. We can quote the lyrics to the songs. Yeah, we struggle to even quote one or two verses in the Bible. And I'm not talking John 3:16 either. I don't mean this to be a let's beat up on the church session. And again, I take no delight whatsoever in saying what I just said, but it has to be said. It has to be said. If not me, who? If not now, when? If not here, where? I got to share this true story. I'm looking around one day searching online. I'm trying to prepare for an update. And I'm looking for some, I'm trying to connect some prophetic dots, you know, and preparing this prophecy update. And I'm searching online, and I'm coming up with nothing. So I changed the words in the search field, you know. I thought, well, maybe this is more specific. Maybe I'll come up with something. You know what I ended up doing? I pulled up my own update. Oh my God, really? Really? Nobody else is talking about this? And that was before the algorithm started punishing me. No, they are shadowing me. They're banning me. That's why you'll never see my video on the... If you see my video on the suggestion on the side of your screen, that is a miracle, bona fide miracle from Almighty God. You won't see it. I don't care. God can get it to whoever needs to hear it, whenever they need to hear it. Let me see if I can turn a corner and try to bring this in. And I appreciate your patience again, as always. You're so gracious to me, for which I am most thankful. But you understand that what I just said is not against flesh and blood with whom we do not wrestle. It's against the demonic entities that do everything and stop at nothing to keep us distracted, divided, and deceived. And it's for this reason that Satan and his demons are the ones behind the silencing of Bible prophecy during a period of human history where it is far and away most paramount in its importance. You can't pin the tail on the donkey of the pastor and blame them. You can't lay the blame at the feet of the pastor. Certainly they're culpable, as are the Christians. But you have to understand what's behind the curtain here. Look under the hood. What you're going to find are these principalities and these powers of darkness and wickedness in high places, these high-ranking demonic entities that are doing everything. No. I hope it never comes off as self-serving. But I want you to know, this pastor has counted the cost. I've counted the cost. And I paid the price too. And it's a badge of honor and a joy too. How does Satan keep Christians, pastors, away from Bible prophecy, the knowledge of Bible prophecy, the teaching on Bible prophecy, all of the above? What are his strategies, or as I love the King James, because it preaches, man, the wiles of the devil. When you're going to put the growl in the wiles of the devil. What are his tactics, his strategies? Well, you know, confusion, accusation, and lies. Confusion from the author of confusion, false accusations from the accuser of the brethren, and lies from the father of lies. I am personally of the belief that Satan has been met with smashing success. You know how much I love that word, smashing. I think that word needs to be brought back. You look smashing. Maybe that word will never be brought back with that response. But he's been met with smashing success in his campaign of confusing, accusing, and lying, which is dividing us over prophecy so no one teaches on prophecy. Can I ask you a question? How controversial do you think the prophets of old were when they did their prophecy updates on YouTube before getting censored? For those of you that were with us, you know, we've been through Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel even. How about Jeremiah? These visual prophecies? I want you to... It's pretty graphic. How controversial were these prophets with their prophecies? Prophecy by its very nature is controversial. And prophecy, rightfully so, is also divisive, and it needs to be. Jesus said, I came not to unite, but to divide. To divide. Remember last week, the first display of Solomon's supernatural wisdom? Take a sword. You got two women. One of them's not lying. One of them's not telling the truth. Cut the baby in half, give the one half to the one, the other half to the other. The real mom says, no! Solomon says, stop, that's the mom. Give her baby back. Sometimes this rightly dividing is dividing rightly, and it needs to be rightfully divided. That was a redundancy, wasn't it? Well, this brings us to the second part of the question before us today as it relates to the conspicuous silence concerning teaching about the time of the end, at the time of the end, when it's needed like never before. To resolve and answer this, I first need to address how one can be so sure that it is truly the end. And why it is that one, like myself, can be so certain as to even be so dogmatic about it that I get up here week in and week out and yell at you and spit on you and tell you, this is it. How can you be so sure? May I just humbly ask that you hear me out on this and use your own God-given intellect. God's given you an amazing intellect. Use it. Use it. The prophet Isaiah, God, through the prophet Isaiah, says, come, let us reason together. Let's roll up our arm sleeves. Let's sit down. Let's reason through this together. I've given you an ability to reason, an intellect to reason through this. Let's be reasonable. Let's reason through this together. Can we? One more thing. I think I would be grossly remiss were I not to again mention this, that never, ever, pardon me, ever, I'm so scared to cough. I have asthma, you know. It's like you can't cough these days. You cough and people think, I don't want to repeat what I think people think. I don't care what people think, but I have asthma, so bear with me. I just ask God, just don't let me cough first service. I'll cough in between or after when I'm meeting. If you're here visiting, I'd love to meet you. I'll try not to cough on you. And then in between services, I can cough all I want. And when I come back out for second service, I'm asking God, don't let me cough. After second service, I'll cough the rest of the day. No, that's for real. That's how it works. Be a Berean. That's all I'm saying, please. Be a Berean. Don't take my word for it. Search the scriptures for yourself. You'll be blessed for doing it. Just the exercise in doing it. You get into the word gets into you. pardon me. You search the scriptures. The scriptures are searching you. The first reason, and I'm going to phrase it in the form of a question. Again, we're using our God-given intellect here to explain, not excuse, why it is that now is the end. Without question. God-given intellect, reason with me. Wouldn't it stand to reason that the exponential swiftness with which Bible prophecy is coming to pass is an indicator that the world's trajectory would be unsustainable? You know why I'm using that word? I'm using the word unsustainable for what I hope would be deemed obvious reasons, given that Agenda 2030 is made up of 17 sustainable development goals, also known as SDGs. Except what they're trying to sustain is the planet, which, why waste your time? We're getting a brand new one. What sustainable in the context in which I'm wanting us to discuss it and reason through it is the sustainability of humanity. Not the environment, which, by the way, they're the ones that are destroying the environment, Revelation 16. Romans 1, by the way, is the why behind it. They worship the creation, not the creator. I know we've covered this in depth in prior updates over the years, but let me simply say that this is exactly what Jesus would say in the context of the, here's that word again, sustainability of humanity itself. Listen to Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. It would be unsustainable. The survivability of humanity, the sustainability of humanity. But for the elect's sake, speaking of Israel, during the seven-year tribulation, those days will be short, because if God didn't intervene and say, that's it, no human flesh would survive. It would be unsustainable. You know, when you read, we're going to get there unless the rapture happens first, which would be so cool if it did. Because we might have to go through the tribulation in chapters 6 through 19 before the rapture. I did not say we're going to go through the tribulation before the rapture, because the rapture is before the tribulation. But I'm saying we might learn a few things about the tribulation before the rapture. You know how many untold millions and millions and even billions of people are going to die during the seven-year tribulation. Second reason. Again, let's reason. Reason together. The second reason we can know beyond any doubt that this is the end is because, now I want you to listen very carefully. This is where Satan wants your mind to wander. Don't let him do that. Don't miss this. Prophecy recorded in the pages of Holy Writ are descriptive of our day today, not years from today. Let me explain. Were one to hypothetically fast forward even 10 years into the future, you would exceed what Bible prophecy tells us the world will look like at the end. You've gone too far. And here's how I get there. First, even if it were not exponential in the next 5 years as it was in the prior 5 years, which, by the way, was 2019. Remember that year? That was just 5 years ago. In other words, look how much has happened in 5 years. So much, so fast. Let's just say for purpose of discussion that it wasn't exponential. You know what I mean by exponential? Basically faster. In other words, if the next 5 years weren't faster than the last 5 years, you would still exceed the prophecy that's recorded in the Bible. And this on at least two fronts, the first of which are the players. Again, please, would you just think this through with me? Have you seen these guys lately? They're old. You want to talk about old. They have a shelf life. Have you heard that expression, strike while the iron's hot? The iron's hot, dude. You better strike, because these guys, I won't get into the details of it, time doesn't permit, but they've already sold their souls to the devil. They've already made a deal with the devil, but they want to do it now. They have to do it now because they're going to die. Satan lied and told them they won't die. Thou shalt surely not die. But they're going to die. And they're not getting any younger. And those are just the players at the helm of these countries, which in and of themselves. Do you know that just 3 years ago, the countries described in Bible prophecy were not aligned as they are today? And wouldn't it stand to reason, again, your God-given intellect, that even 3 years from now, they would not remain aligned as they are today? And that presupposes that there's not an exponential change as there was in the last 3 years. I got to save my breath and my... For a second, I still got one more service to go. Russia, Iran, Turkey. How about even Saudi Arabia? 3 years ago, pre-Abraham Accords, I could not talk to you about the things that I can talk to you about today that are described in detail in Bible prophecy. And nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to talk about it. Second, and perhaps more compelling, is the technology. And again, we've talked about this. Even though Daniel 12 is in a different context, verse 4, but look at how technology has advanced exponentially. Demonically, by the way. This artificial intelligence is demonic intelligence. So again, let's fast forward, and we're almost done, 10 years. Let's just go 5 years. And it's not exponential. Let's just say it remains at the status quo in 5 years. You exceed the prophecy that's described in the Bible. In fact, the prophecy that's described in the Bible, describing the technology at the time of the end, it's already in place. So you want to go 5 years out? Now, here we go. Yeah, I don't care. Pastor JD just set another date. Never make synonymous excited about a date with setting a date. I'm excited about every date, including today's date. What is the date today? Okay. Bible prophecy describes with 100% accuracy the world we're living in today, not years from today. And you'll forgive me for repeating myself when I say this, but I say this nonetheless. This is it. It has to be it. Think about it. If this isn't it, then your Bible and my Bible is incomplete. That's hard to even utter those words. What do you mean our Bibles are incomplete? Well, if this isn't it, and the prophecies described in our Bibles are 100% accurate with what's happening in the world today, then is there another one after Revelation? There absolutely is not, because if I'm not mistaken, if anybody adds to Revelation, the judgments in the book of Revelation will be added to them. That's a fearful thing. So what are we to do? Actually, better ask, what are we to be? You know, we call them the Beatitudes. They're not the do attitudes. Have you noticed? Do attitudes? No, these are the attitudes, the Beatitudes. These are the attitudes you need to be. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. First of all, be encouraged. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert. Be alert, not do alert. Be alert and be of sober mind so that you may be in prayer. You see all the bees in there? Okay. I'm compelled, even constrained, by the love of Christ to briefly apprise you quickly of the urgency of this last hour in which we find ourselves living in this last hour. But let's end the live stream real fast. Please hear me out. And please know that I'll be as brief as I can in sharing this. It's what's coming. But as we talked about last week, it's actually already here. And actually, even getting worse, seemingly, with each passing day. And I just want to ready you and steady you so that when you're there, when that trumpet sounds, and you're asked, hey, where did you go to church? And you don't know the answer to some of the questions, don't tell them that you came to here. I want you to know this. Be ready for this. So you're not caught off guard as a thief in the night. When, not if, that trumpet sounds, and that trumpet is about to sound. There's one thing I want to, and I ran this by our attorney, I need to let you know, because we have seen a significant increase of new requests for exemption letters. And I'm working tirelessly with our attorney concerning these exemption letters. I guess it should come as no surprise that they are mandating now influenza shots in concert with the so-called COVID death shots. And this while we're still in the heat of summer. So we're in the process of updating and staying ahead of this in as much as we're able. And please, we would certainly covet your prayers and most certainly appreciate your patience with us. Please pray for us on this. This is a very arduous and tedious task of utmost importance. I need to be prudent in not providing too much detail on what we're working on, but suffice it to say, we're hoping, Lord willing, to equip you with bulletproof documents that will be most difficult to challenge. And what I'm speaking of are a trinity of letters, a religious, a legal, and a medical letter, all three letters in one. And it will leave employers and HR departments with every reason to grant the exemption and no reason to not. I'll tell you what, legal cases are being won. You'll never hear about it in the media. Legal cases that were filed back in 2020, 2021, they're being won and they're paying out a lot of money. So we're going to come in with all guns a-blazing. I should probably use a different metaphor these days. What would you rather? I said tanks, you know. But we're going to come in with three letters. First, a religious exemption letter on our letterhead. Second, a legal letter on our attorney's letterhead. And third, a medical letter on a medical doctor's letterhead. And you're going to come in with all three. And here's what we're praying will happen. They'll just go, here. Okay. You can keep a job. So please, again, pray for us. I know I'm going long. Don't look at your watches. I actually am almost done, sort of. To the question of why the urgency at a time when everyone should be talking about this, but nobody is, I need to once again, by way of a friendly reminder, quote two very, very important prophecies in the Bible. And this is, again, by way of a friendly reminder. Both are in the book of Revelation, and both are specific to these current demonic pharmaceutical deceptions, which will find their ultimate prophetic fulfillment in and during the seven-year tribulation. The first is Revelation 9, 20 and 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Pardon me, and they did not, verse 21, repent of their murders or their sorceries, pharmakia in the Greek, where we get pharmaceuticals, pharmacy, big pharma, or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Revelation 18, 23, at the fall of Babylon, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery pharmaceuticals, listen to this, all the nations were deceived in lockstep. This is a pharmaceutical deception. At the time of the end, during the seven-year tribulation that was prophesied about, and it's already in place, and nobody wants to talk about it. No, we want people to come back. Well, actually, if you don't talk about it, they won't come back. Because they're about to lose their job. They're going to go find somebody that will talk about it and help them out with it. No, we just want to, we don't want to offend anybody. They're going to lose their job. Because they won't be injected with a poison, a prophesied pharmaceutical that will damage their DNA and kill them. Well, Pastor, maybe we should pray you don't have asthma more often. Real quick, I know famous last words. here's the reality of what's really happening and how fast it's really happening. Headlines, all within the last week, that speak to this prophesied big pharma deception. Last Sunday, August 18th, CDC says very high COVID-19 levels reported in 31 states. It's August. 31 states, which ones? Very high levels, how high? Well, there was a new reported case in Colorado. Last Monday, the 19th, this year's summer COVID wave is big. FDA may green light COVID shots early. We better get on those letters, huh? By the way, the letter's still available and still being accepted, that's online. And if you get an HR employer or your employer challenges that letter that we make available to you online, of which we've given out over 150,000 of, if they challenge you and say, oh, you're just gaming the system, this is just something anybody can download online, you email the office and you let us know, I'll carve out the time, I'll call them. You know how many hours I spend on the phone with HR departments and employers on behalf of people I've never met that have been following us online for years? I'm not militant with them. I know that might be surprising to you, but actually I had one, and I knew this was the Lord, over an hour on the phone with her. By the end of that call, she was this close to coming to Christ. That's what this is all about. So this is last Sunday. Are you ready to jump? You're going to get whiplash because we're going from COVID to monkeypox. No. Drug company announces it will produce millions of monkeypox vaccines by next year. Last Monday, the 19th, Congo says it will receive its first mpox. You know, when they say mpox, they gut out the monkeypox. Sounds way more scarier than mpox. Mpox? Cool. Is that a new app? It will receive its first monkeypox vaccines next week to address new global emergency. Did you know that this is a new global emergency? Lastly, briefly, I'm going to quote this article from Tuesday, posted by the Children's Health Defense News Fuse, titled again in the form of a question. I want you to listen to this. How soon before you'll need a digital ID to access public services? It's one of those questions that answers itself, right? How soon before? Answer, it's not going to be very long before you need digital ID to access. And notice how generic it, public services. What does that mean? Public services, like everything. Now, there are some expressing concerns about the how fast this is all coming about. They want to execute this, I use that word, execute, I'm not quoting, this digital identity system, and they're citing their potential to be used for, quote, multiple purposes that are unforeseen when the system is first designed. It's just a matter of time, because to borrow from the title, it's just a matter of how soon before they do. You see what's happening here? It's all predictive programming to prepare you for that which is prepared for you, so that you'll stand in line when the time comes. What caught my attention was the paragraph in the article about Tim Hinchcliffe, editor of The Sociable, and his comments concerning vaccine passports. Now, we've talked about this at length. As I quote him, I want you to listen very carefully to how he, and you got to know he doesn't know, but he's almost verbatim describing Revelation 13. Here's the quote. While the federal government wasn't able to legally mandate vaccination to all U.S. citizens, it went ahead anyway and mandated it to federal employees, and the private sector followed suit. The same can easily happen with this digital identity. Did you catch that? At first, it's of people's own volition, voluntary, and it's not long before, how soon before, how much longer before, that which was once voluntary is now mandatory. That's if you want to eat. That's Revelation 13. I'll end the way I began and simply say that this is not conspiracy theory. This is biblical truth. And we have it in our Bibles because Jesus wants us to know that when we see these things begin to come to pass, our redemption draws near and it's time to look up, not hunker down. And here's the thing, and please, I'm almost done. You can either reject it or accept it, but please let me first explain it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of salvation found in the person of Jesus Christ. What's the good news? Jesus came. He died for you instead of you. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, and he's coming back again soon and very soon. One day, good news. Good news. I'll take it. When? Soon. Do we know what time? No, nobody knows. They're the hour, but it's soon. Be watching. Don't buy green bananas. You may not be around after for them. The ABCs of salvation again, very, very quickly and simply. It's just, it's better, I think, explained as kind of an explanation of how someone comes to salvation. First, there's this acknowledging, this admitting, because unless and until you acknowledge you're a sinner, why would you be interested in the Savior? Because for the most part, people think they're a good person. I never murdered anybody. Well, that's fine. You might be a good person, but you'll never be good enough. Romans 3:10 says there's no one good, not even one, save one, Jesus the Christ. And Romans 3:23 tells us why. And this is very offensive, by the way. I want you to know I'm offended by this. And I love to be offended by this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are you calling me a sinner? No. God is. Be offended in Jesus' name. You're a sinner. Now, we have a problem. Because you sinned, you've broken God's law, you've transgressed. Now, certainly there has to be a penalty. There is. Romans 6:23. You know what the penalty is? I'm sorry, that's a sinister laugh. But be offended again. It's the death penalty. Have a nice afternoon. You've been sentenced to death. Bad news. Ready for some good news? Yeah. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love this. I love this. I love this. Here we are in the courtroom of eternity. We've just been found guilty. We've just been sentenced to death. And in walks a man, no ordinary man, the God-man, fully God, fully man, Jesus the Christ. And he says to the judge of the universe in the courtroom of eternity, stop. I will die for him. You will? Why? Because I love you. For God so loved the people in the world that he gave me, his only begotten son, to die for you, that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the judge just looks at you. And because, again, we know he's a local judge, he says, Hall, good news, brah. Your debt is paid, you're free to go. That's what the word gospel means. The B is for believe in your heart. This is so central because doesn't it make sense once you've come to that place where you've accepted and acknowledged that, yes, I've sinned against God, I deserve the death penalty, but God so loved me that he sent his only begotten son to die for me and instead of me. And all I have to do is put my trust in him and believe in him. For whosoever would believe in him would not perish. And this is not, well, I believe in God. No, this is, I put my trust in him for the forgiveness of sin. I'm relying on him on that day. I will not stand before God in my own righteousness. Isaiah said that's his filthy rags. And by the way, that's pretty graphic in the original. Don't look it up now. I'm almost done, still preaching. You still got the but God testimony. But when you go home, you look that up in the original. That is a very graphic illustration of what our own righteousness looks like in the eyes of God. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. This was the, we called him the thief on the cross last week. I'm going to use him again this week. I hope he doesn't mind. Of course he doesn't mind. He's in the presence of the Lord. But he believed in Jesus as the Savior, being crucified next to the Savior. After acknowledging his sin to the Savior, believing in the Savior, he calls out to the Savior. And that's the sea, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's what he did. He said, you don't deserve to be here. I deserve to be here. You are righteous. I'm unrighteous. You've not sinned. I've sinned. I'm the sinner. You're the Savior. Will you remember me when you enter your kingdom? Truly, truly, I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's all he had to do. He didn't have to fill out any forms, agree to any terms of service. I mean, how could he? He's on the cross. He didn't have to get water baptized. Can you imagine this false doctrine of baptismal regeneration? And they come up with all kind of scriptural pretzels to answer that one. But could you imagine Jesus said, you know, dude, I'm so sorry. But if he can figure out a way how to get off that cross, go get water baptized, and get back up here, then you can come with me and be in paradise, because they believe salvation, water baptism is necessary for salvation. No, water baptism is an outward expression of an inward commitment. When we do our water baptisms, I dunk you in the water. I take great delight in that. And I do bring you up. It depends. Sometimes, you know, I have to, you know, leave you in there a little bit longer to make it take. And then I'll bring you up. But see, when you go down in the water, you're identifying with the death of Jesus Christ and the burial of Jesus Christ. And when I bring you back up, you're identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what water baptism is. It's an outward expression of an inward commitment. And lastly, Romans 10:13. And again, I'm... Thank you so much. I guess second service will just join us, but I'm so sorry. I don't know what came over me. Actually, I do. The Holy Spirit came over me. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. By the way, when I say that, I hope that doesn't come off wrong. When the enemy sends his minions and demons after me in advance of an update like the one I just did today, I know what's going on. Weird stuff starts happening. I'm not that stupid. I'm stupid, but I'm not that stupid. By the way, Romans or Proverbs 12:1, it's in the Bible. Stupid, look it up. Not now, wait, I'm almost done. I say this in love, but I'll include myself. We'll sit through overtime, a sporting match that will in some cases last for 3 hours. But if a pastor like myself goes over an hour, what do you think you're going to be doing in heaven? A second service, by the way. I just really wanted to convict you before I ended. When the enemy is on me as hard as he was, and I think it's because of today's update, I strengthen my resolve. I dig my sanctified heels in even harder. Kind of like, oh yeah? Something happened this last week that's never happened to me. And I'm like, wow, you're getting creative. The enemy is getting really creative here. I must be onto something. So I said, okay, we're doing this. So you poor people came, you chose the day to come where I'm going to do this. And I think I just did. Because three words, I don't care. Today's But God testimony, I hope, blesses you as much as it did bless me. I love to get these. It's a salvation testimony. Get the Kleenex ready. Comes from Lori VanWick, who writes, hi, Pastor JD. It's 7:30 a.m., and I've already had the best day ever. Let me explain from the beginning. 30 years ago, my husband and I adopted a baby boy. We raised him in the church, taught him about Jesus the best we could, but as kids will, he decided to go his own way. He's had a very difficult life, including a stillborn son, which he blamed God for, and started drinking quite heavily and doing drugs. He has had difficulty finding and keeping a decent job, and as a result, he lives in a not-so-great part of town, which unfortunately has made it very easy to acquire alcohol and drugs for free. This morning, he called me at 6:45 a.m., still feeling the effects from the night before. He told me he was walking down the street and someone offered him a drug he had never tried before, probably fentanyl. He was feeling depressed, so he took it. The next thing he knew, he woke up on the sidewalk with someone doing CPR on him. It really scared him. I asked him, if he had died last night, where would he be now? He got very quiet for a moment before he said quite confidently, hell. We talked for a long time after that. And to make an already long story short, I was able to use the ABCs of salvation to lead my son to Christ. Praise God. I have never before been confident with sharing my faith. Although in my mind I know exactly what needs to be said, I can never seem to find the proper words. So thank you so much for giving me the tool I needed to lead my oldest son to Christ. He has asked us to take him to church on Sunday. That's going to be today. I just got this last week. And has already said he needs to find a better area to live in. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, JD, for giving me the tool I could use to bring him to Christ. Lori, Ontario, Canada. Come on up, Capone, and stand up. We'll pray. Yeah, very much. Father, thank you. That seems so hollow, but that's all we have for now, this side of the trumpet. But we're going to have all eternity, as we're going to see second service in Revelation. Just worship you. Praise you. And thank you forever and ever and ever and ever. So until then, Lord, thank you is going to have to do. Thank you for the salvation of this young man. Thank you for sparing his life and saving his life for all eternity. Thank you for this precious mom that would take the time to write in and share the testimony with us. Lord, I thank you lastly for these precious people. They don't have the benefit of the online people that could just push pause and come back later. But they're hungry for you, thirsty for you, and you bless those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They're filled and they're blessed. And I thank you, Lord, that they love you and your word. So, Lord, Maranatha, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.